Welcome to this episode of the Outsiders Podcast. If you're not following us yet, Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, we're out there. Probably saying something that gets us in trouble. Want to support the show? Head to OutsidersStudios.com. You'll find membership options, merch, and more ways to stay connected to what we're building. Elect Exiles, Brett's podcast, solid theology, clear thinking, and worth your time. Brandon's Substack drops twice a week, Mondays and Fridays. It's where he works out what doesn't always fit in an episode. We've got a lot in the pipeline. Stay tuned. And as always, thanks for listening.
Welcome to Outsiders Podcast. I am your host, Brandon Woodall, to my left.
Oh, we're just going in. Okay. Bryce Armstrong, to my front.
Andrew McKinley.
And to my left.
Brett Welty. And to my left.
Jim Cole.
And here we are. Andrew, do you have anything for us?
That was far.
Oh my gosh, that was so weird.
Far too normal and succinct.
24 seconds.
I don't like that at all.
Oh, well, I don't think
it went smoothly. I'm not good at that. All right. All right, guys, I got a game for you. We're going to do a little more Family Feud because that seemed to go so well.
It was very fun.
Insert theme song here.
Oh, I hope you saved that file.
Oh, I did.
That was a really long song. Just so you know, folks, we're gonna play the entire song every time we do this.
Oh my gosh, yeah. You're gonna hate that.
It's
song
gonna be
so much.
You would think that like we're introducing the guests during the song because it plays that long, but we're not going to.
Oh,
we're the same guests.
Sit there and listen to the whole thing. No, leave it. Leave it. Leave it as an awkwardly long, like non introductory song. It's just music. All right, so. Our first round, remember, this is 100 regular church attendees, not necessarily theologians, not necessarily experts, being asked.
Not necessarily even read their Bible.
Yes, not necessarily.
Join the club.
Yeah.
Wait a minute.
We're just going to ask some questions.
You make these notes. I'm worried now.
Well. So, our first round, name a word that you often hear after the word holy.
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 Holy. That's my answer.
Yeah, which way are we going?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, right.
Yeah. Forgot.
Let's go to Brett first.
I'll take your answer. Yeah. Ghost.
That's in there.
Ding, ding, ding.
Third
ding,
most
ding,
popular
ding.
Answer. Jim.
Spirit.
Number one answer.
Oh, wow.
All right, Brandon.
Oh, I forgot the clap.
Yeah, good answer.
Good answer, Brandon. A word that comes after holy.
Gosh, those are the two I only thought of. I won't take yours.
I appreciate that.
Lord?
Ooh.
Not in there. Should have been.
Still a good answer.
No, it's okay.
All right, Bryce, same question. Nope.
That's dumb.
It should be. There should be two of them after.
Right. Yeah, right.
Holy. Great. But it's not in there. All right, Brett, back to you to save it.
Cow. that was the first time I heard holy cow.
Oh man, you guys lost a round. That's the first
time. That's the message.
Yeah, okay.
Well, again, that's this is not about your expertise holy on scripture.
See, that's why I thought cow.
Yeah.
That was legit.
The ones we missed were Holy Bible.
What?
Oh,
how did we miss that?
It's on the cover sometimes, guys. Holy Trinity.
Oh.
I'm not Catholic.
I don't know if that's actually in the Bible
I think certain faith. Like traditions say it more than others.
Yeah. Holy Land.
Oh, yeah.
And Holy Day.
Wow.
Holy what?
Holy Day.
Holy Day, yeah.
Like D-A-Y.
You know, eventually smooshed together to become Holiday.
Oh.
All right.
Yeah.
Holy Days.
I get that one.
Like Halloween.
Yes.
At least perfect. For,
you nailed
at least
it.
For me.
That's a Halloday.
Oh.
At least for me.
Sorry.
All right. Round two. Besides Satan, we're going to think of other people people or characters considered villains in the Bible.
Ooh,
the bad guys. And I think we're going to start with Jim.
It's Jim, yeah.
Jim is.
I got one that nobody answered.
All right.
I still like it.
You still want me to use it?
Yeah.
But nobody said it.
Hey, for the edification of our listeners.
Nimrod.
Oh, good.
That's good. That's a good answer. I like it, whether it's not, on the board or not.
It's not should
it's
have
not
been.
On the board. No. It's a good answer.
There's a reason it's an insult. All right, Brandon.
Jezebel.
Oh, good answer. That's a good answer.
Also a good answer. Also not in there.
What is it? Have to read their Bibles.
King Nebuchadnezzar.
That's in there.
Ah, fine.
Good job, Bryce. On the third most popular answer. Okay. All right, Brett.
Oh.
So outside of the devil, villain.
Yes, yes.
Yeah, I got Steve, I'm going Judas.
You're in there. Oh. Good answer.
The sixth most popular answer for some reason. Yeah, only five people picked Judas.
Goliath.
100 people.
Goliath's the number one.
Oh,
number
good
one
answer.
That's a good one.
Good answer.
Good redemption there. Good save.
Good answer.
Cain. And,
but all of them. Nimrod was the worst.
Yes.
Yeah.
But people don't know that.
Apparently not.
Cain is in there. Yes.
Good answer.
Last answer. Number seven.
I'm proud of you.
All right, so we've got three left.
Saul.
Nope.
King Saul. He was kind of
not in there.
Okay, we got two strikes.
We have three strikes.
That was a three.
Oh,
okay.
So the ones we missed: Pharaoh.
Darn it.
Pharaoh, no name. King Herod.
Yep.
Yeah, I was thinking King Herod next. Yep.
And Pontius Pilate.
Oh my gosh.
Oh, Pontius Pilate.
It's not even his fault.
I don't even. Yeah, I have.
I mean, it is, but
that's is a gray it? Area. I feel like that's a little gray area. Pontius Pilate.
How many people said that?
Eight.
What was one?
Number one was Goliath.
Okay.
Yeah, okay.
Dang.
David is a good guy.
Yeah. Yeah. Again, gray area.
Good at first. Sucky.
Just like all of us, needs a little nuance.
We got another round? Yeah. I like this game.
So, life lesson, don't take a bath on a rooftop.
That's
yikes.
Seems dangerous.
That's true on a lot of levels.
Yes. Yes.
Appreciate the tip.
I mean, I'll tan up there, but I'm not going to.
You know, one of those bear claw bathtubs, you might fall through the roof.
That would be the best parts.
Floors.
I got another round in me. Let's go. Let's go.
All right.
Floors.
All right. Let's list places where Jesus would have traveled during his ministries.
Okay. Galilee.
Oh.
That better not be on there.
It's not on there.
It's ridiculous. It should be.
I don't know historical things. I'm so sorry.
This is geography.
That's historical.
Yeah, Galilee. I mean, the Sea of Galilee is where he was at all the time.
But he was not. That's not on the list.
My turn. Well, obviously Jerusalem's an easy one.
Yes, that's number one answer.
I'll take it.
Samaria.
Oh, that's a good one.
Did not make the list though.
Oh, come on. These guys don't know their Bibles.
They don't.
Nazareth.
That's on there.
Oh, very good.
They spelled it wrong on this list.
Bethlehem.
That's on there. Number two answer.
Dang it. Back to me. Okay.
Remember, not necessarily correct answers, just answers that people gave.
Turkey.
Not on the list, I'm sorry.
Jordan River.
A good answer, but not on the list.
Was that Brandon. Three?
No, one more.
India.
That is not, I'm sorry.
But it was, but.
What are the answers?
Capernaum.
Oh, I almost said Capernaum. I was like, that's too deep of a cut.
Jericho.
No, yeah, okay.
Bethany.
Yeah. Oh.
And Bethesda.
I should have known that one.
Those are all places he actually went.
Yeah. I wasn't actually sure about Jericho. I didn't know that.
Yeah, it's where blind Bartimaeus was healed on his way.
Okay. I learned something today.
Do you feel better?
I learned.
Good.
Very.
Good.
All right.
Wow.
End of segment.
Was it end?
That was great.
Unless you want more.
I feel dumb, so I relied.
We wanted to save them because I really enjoyed doing those.
They're fun.
I think they're fun. I'm really bad at these.
Yeah.
Is it the stress?
If you could, like,
you're trying to answer the questions right instead of thinking of what other
people say.
If you could only give us something that we're talented at. Whoa.
Boo.
That's not even how the word's used in this context.
I know it's not.
Hot,
but people might not. We are
talking about the talents of the Spirit.
Yes. Darn it.
You said yes. We got to do it.
We do. So, yeah, we're on our second week of parables.
Wink.
Wink.
It was weak. He said wink.
Did he?
Wink. Did I? Now I'm confused on what I said. Yeah, we're on our second week.
If there's an N, it had an umlaut over it.
Yes, you're right.
Wink.
Wink. Wait.
Pow pow wink.
Pow pow wink. Yeah, we're on our second week of parables. We are in the parable of the talents, which is Matthew 25, 14 through 30. And I would love it if my friend Andrew would read it with his yummy, soft voice.
I would be happy to, except for that last part.
Voice?
Yes.
Okay. Matthew 25, 14 through 30 from my good friend, Andrew McKinley.
Thank you, Brandon.
You're welcome. This has been another segment at NPR.
All right. From Matthew 25. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
All right. So as we explained in the last episode, this is a parable and a triad of parables that are talking about the return of Christ. And so today we're talking about talents. So this parable comes in the middle of the teachings of his return, and it's not random. It's a warning. It's preparation. A man goes on a journey, and before he leaves, he entrusts his wealth with 3 servants. The talents they receive are not equal, but they are significant. So 1 talent would have been worth 20 years' wages back in that day. And so the servants are given according to their ability. No one is asked to carry more than they can handle, but everyone is expected to act on what they are given. And so 2 take what we're given, and they invest it, but 1 hides it. So this is not just about money. It's about the talent represents everything God entrusts to us. So that'd be our time, what we have to say, our influence, our relationships, our callings, and our resources. So what has God placed in your care, or in our care, as people that follow him?
I mean, there's a lot. There's going to be resources, gifts and abilities, opportunity, time. I guess that's a resource, but yeah, just anything really that can be invested. Hence the parable having a monetary theme, I imagine.
When I think of Jesus's return, when I think of, I guess, first off, him leaving, what did he leave me with? So obviously there's those things he gave me, the talents that I have or the resources that I have. But when he left specifically, he gave me grace, he gave me mercy, and he gave me forgiveness. And I think those are 3 things that we should be investing in the world we live in.
I think those 3 things can be wrapped into like our relationships with people, our relationships with our spouse, our children, how we raise them to hopefully walk the same way that we're walking, you know? And that's, and he's entrusting us to do that duty, not out of obligation, but out of faith. And so when we are gifted many things like our life, I would assume that we would cherish that and steward our lives around the ways of Christ.
Those are difficult things, like forgiveness, right? So Christ forgives those who nailed him to the cross, right? We're asked to forgive people that we honestly we don't want to, and invest that. Could take a little rabbit trail.
Yeah,
you know, I find it interesting that the person that was given the least is the one that didn't invest. And I think sometimes we think to ourselves, I really don't have that much to give. And so we don't. And the reality is, whatever we have, it doesn't matter how little it might be or how little we think it is.
I think it's interesting that the master, because we don't have any background on these fictional characters that Jesus is talking about, but he entrusted them to do something. And it was never specific, but he's like, I give you this gift. Go. I think, like you said, I think even in little, we should give it away. Yeah. It's free. It's a free gift. Like, there was no string. It just didn't seem like it's just free. And that's grace and that's salvation. It's a free gift. So we go and take that to others. How we live, this is how we steward that.
I mean, giving it away, like, they didn't give it away. They doubled it.
Yeah.
So, like, I guess what I think about this parable is, like, what are the talents represent? So, obviously, in the example here, it's money and then talents. And then these servants were diligent and they doubled their money. And so, if the talents are, what I think we're saying is the talents are, whether it's spiritual gifting or any, it's some sort of gift from the Father, from the Master. And then those who are found faithful are the ones that did something with it. And so I think what you're saying, when you're saying give it away, I think what you're saying is they're using their gift.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't want to blur the categories because they didn't give it away. They used it and they multiplied it. And so they were good stewards of their, so whatever God gave them, I think let's say it's spiritual gifts or it's spiritual attributes, right? Like the fruit of the Spirit. And so these two, they were given varying levels of it, which is fascinating in itself. We all don't have the same level of anything. I think even in Romans 12, it talks about faith to your own measure, meaning that some will have the gift of, everyone has faith, but some will have a special gifting of faith. It's like their spiritual gift is to be extra faithful. And so I think what's interesting to me about this parable is that to what Jim was saying earlier, which really wasn't a rabbit trail at all, but it was that we think because we don't have much, we can do it with it whatever we please or it's not worth using. But we're overlooking the two-talent guy. Two-talent guy did not have as much as the five-talent guy, but he was still faithful, and he still doubled his talents. And I think it's interesting. It says the master was gone a long time. So he's gone for a long time. And so, and think about what it would take to double. So if you're telling me that one talent is 20 years' wages, five talent, that's 80, what is that, 100 years' wages? Doubling that. 200 years wages were developed. So this guy worked hard, right? This work was diligent and it was over a long period of time. And so I think all those things add to I think the background of the parable. But whether we have a lot or a little, the one who's good and faithful is the one who does something with it and is consistent and keeps going and doesn't hide it burying it in the back 40 or whatever.
The word that keeps coming to my mind is to invest.
Yeah.
So to invest in the people around me, and the other thing is, I think sometimes it isn't what I was given per se as much as what I perceive that I've been given. Because if I perceive I don't have much, then I'm less likely to invest.
So here's a question Do you think it's easier to act on what we've been given, or is it easier to hesitate? For me, it's easier to hesitate.
I'm great at hesitating.
Like questioning, like, is this a good idea? Should I go for it? Is it going to be fruitful? And all at the end of the day, it's probably putting it in my own strength rather than having faith that if God called me to do something, he'll be faithful to provide whatever I need in that moment or in that time. And so I think it goes back to having faith and trusting the master who gave you the talent or gave you the gift, and to know that even if you might not see the fruits of that labor, God is faithful to produce fruit if you're faithful to go and be real.
The way I think of it is, once you know what the Lord has called you to do, then it's a matter of being faithful. So if my gift is teaching or serving or anything in between, if I know what the Lord has put on me to do, then I think, I know in my own life, it's been, then I don't care how small the venue, I don't care how, I'm just going to do it. I don't, you know, so for me, I think if I had to guess, I think the Lord has given me a gift of teaching. And so I would say, I don't care how many people are there. I'm going to prepare and I'm going to do it. And I'm going to do it anywhere and everywhere I'm asked. And so for me, you're asking about to hesitate. For me personally, it's never been about hesitating. It's about knowing, like, if this is the thing I'm supposed to do, I'm just going to go do it wherever I need to do it. And it's a crime if I'm called to do this and I'm not doing it. And I would say that's true of everything. If you're called to serve, I think of some of the guys at our church that just love to help people with their physical needs. Like, if you're not doing it, like, it doesn't matter if you're mowing an old lady's lawn or you're help rebuilding somebody's house after a tornado. Like, the level of impact that it has is eternal. It's not based in that moment. Like, it's just as faithful to mow the grass of an 80-year-old shut-in as it is to rebuild an entire city after a tornado goes through. So you don't have to be part of disaster recovery to be using that gift. So I think that gets to the heart of the 5 or the 10 talents or the 2 talents. Is some of us will feel like, well, it just doesn't seem like that much because it's just serving. But it's not just serving. It's utilizing God's gift in the way you're meant to be doing. John Piper is famous for saying, I want to be caught by the Lord when he returns doing what he's called me to do. If he were to return right now, I want him to catch me doing something he'd be proud of me doing. And I think that's kind of what this parable is about. It's about, I'm using my gifts now, and I'm stewarding them well. And I hope he comes back now because I'm ready, because I'm using it.
Using the term called to kind of thing, you know, this is what I'm, my gifting, if you will. I think there's a hesitation because we're waiting for the big thing that's just for me. You know, I was created for a purpose, so therefore when that purpose falls in my lap, then I'm going to do it. And the reality is maybe you should just pull the weeds in your garden. Step into the opportunities that God presents to you. Say, no, not that one. I you know, I'm uncomfortable with that one. And you, pretty soon life's gone by and you didn't invest.
You buried it in the back.
Yep.
Underneath all those weeds you said you were pulling.
Right.
Yep.
That's 100%. Really good. I mean, that's the other thing too. I think in our hyper-individualistic, chase your own dream, like, lifestyles, like, I'm waiting for my perfect crafted, you know, my bespoke gifting. Well, maybe your gifting is the normal one. Be part of a church. Raise a good family. Steward the stuff you got now.
Put some chairs away.
Be the last one to leave the potluck. I mean, it's not that big of a deal, but, like, it is a deal. I don't know. Like, I get kind of salty about this stuff because everybody wants their bespoke. Like, I want my tailor-made gift. Like, this is a thing that only I can do. That's not how life is built, man.
That sounds very you-focused.
Yeah. Ooh. Also, there's also the...
Saying.
I mean, with that, people want the forward-facing in front of everyone.
Mm-hmm.
Talent, and they want everyone to see all the things they're doing. At that point, that's not humility, and it's not, are you really using the gift to glorify the Lord, or are you just using it to glorify yourself?
Look what I do compared to that tax collector over there.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's quoting right. The Bible over here.
Yeah. Right. Being behind the scenes is okay.
I play bass. I love being behind the scenes.
That's still in front.
It's behind the piano, you know, where we're at.
Not audibly.
That's a lot of things that Jesus did were behind the scenes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right? But it was those things that he did behind the scenes that created the opportunity to be in front of crowds of people.
Yeah. That's great, man. Yeah.
And I think if we're unwilling to do those little things behind the scenes, then we're not going to be given the greater things. That's kind of what the parable's saying. If you're not willing to invest the little bit that you've been given, right, then I'm not going to give you more. But if you're willing to invest and you do invest, then I'm going to give you much.
The master didn't ask about comparisons. He asked for faithfulness. So the first two servants acted. Their return is different, but the reward was identical. I think we've made that pretty clear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. They are called good not because they were successful, but because they were faithful. And so the third servant gives back exactly what he was given. No loss, but no movement or no growth. His excuse, there was fear. He was scared. He was scared to act. And so he's like, I knew you to be a hard man, and so I was afraid. So the master's response is sharp, and he calls the servant wicked and slothful, not because he failed, but because he did nothing at all.
Which is failure.
Which is failure. And so faith requires some sort of risk, and fear seeks to be safe. In the kingdom of God, safety without faith is unfaithfulness. And so, are you waiting for the perfect moment to obey? Some of us might be. And I would say, maybe don't do that. Maybe don't wait. There's something to do now. If you see a need now, go meet the need. Has fear shaped your theology more than trust? Sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
I know for me, there's been years where I've just sat in fear because I was like, if I make this could be, I could lose things, or I could lose my comfort, you know, like this is right now, it's easy. I'm on a plateau. Nothing good, nothing bad is happening, but nothing is happening. And so do you believe that fruitfulness starts with action and not certainty?
Yeah. I mean, you can't ever be 100% certain of any endeavor you take on. Because, I mean, first off, we don't know God's will 100%. So he might call you to something that is not supposed to actually succeed, but is supposed to set up something else or build character or do something like that. You can't be sure that what you're setting out to do isn't going to crash and burn. So if we waited to be certain, nothing would ever start.
I think there was an example I had heard in a book on Martin Luther King Jr. on how the big civil rights movement, like sit-ins and all that, like all their big events, they always forgot. You always see the people that are on the stage, but you forget about the people that had to call in for, say, the porta potties or the food and the water to provide for that big focal point event to happen. And so there's a lot of, like, through history, there's a lot of people, unnamed people, that played major roles in something really big and something really good. I think in our hyper, like you said, hyper individual world and consumer world, we want the big thing right now without the work. And sometimes, most of the times, a lot of us aren't going to do the big thing. We're just going to do the normal everyday work of faithfulness of what God has provided us. And I think there's a part of us that has to die to ourselves and say, okay, God, I've been trying to run my own ship here. I've been trying to run my life, but you have something for me. Help me to abide in you. Help me to stay where you want me to be, because it's your will, not my own will. And then, yeah, Bonhoeffer said it well. When a Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. We've said that throughout this entire podcast, and it's stuck in my brain. I always have to repeat it to myself. Like, God, you called me to come and die to myself to be made new to what you would want me to be.
And that is so true. Sometimes we think of that concept, you know, what, carry your own cross kind of thing, is like you have this burden that you have to carry. That's not what that's about at all.
No.
That's about you dying and Christ becoming more and more, and you becoming less and less. And I think if we're going to invest those gifts, that's what we have to do.
I think it's interesting that he gets pegged with being a wicked and slothful servant. So the condemnation was laziness. It was not doing. And if this is a parable about readiness and stewardship, waiting for the Lord to return, that means that the worst thing we can do is nothing. The worst thing we can do is nothing, which should free us to say, I'll just go do something. Because doing something is not a problem. So I think the other, the sneaky way, the Christian quote-unquote way that we do this is, I just don't feel called. I'm waiting to feel called. That is a low-jack way of saying, I'm going to go bury my stuff in the back. Because guess what? Most people aren't called to kitchen ministry or greeter ministry or kindergarten Sunday school. Usually, like, you're like, more times than not, someone jumps into something because, like, oh, there needed to be something to be done. And yet, time and time again, everyone says, I didn't think I'd like this ministry. I didn't think I'd want to do this. And man, this has been just so great. Because the principle is, it's better to do something and get interest than it is to do nothing. Because if you would have invested even a small thing and got interest, that's what he says in the parable, right? He said, if you would have put it in a bank and you would have at least returned my money with interest, if you would have given me just a little bit, but instead you did nothing. And so everybody's sitting around waiting to do, they're waiting for something, or they don't know what to do. Just do something. You can't steer a parked car. Get the thing rolling. And then maybe the Lord will reveal to you what your great plan for life is. But for most of us, just do the next thing, man.
I think it'll sneak up on us. In other words, like, not that thing now. And then something else comes along. Not that thing now. And then pretty soon, a year goes by, 2 years goes by, 10 years goes by. I still haven't done anything. I think we didn't mean for it to happen that way, but here I am.
Here's another. Okay, if we're just going to, like, throw out stuff that drives us or that confuses us, is Christ worth it? Because we can say things like, well, my kids are too young. I just started a new job. I mean, we've got every excuse in the book to bury our stuff in the back. But when the master returned, he didn't care about their marital status, their responsibilities. I gave you something, and it was your job to steward it, regardless of your personal circumstances, regardless of what you got going on. And I think at the end of the day, everybody says serving is legalism, and I'm saying serving is life. Serving is eternal life. A benchmark of your faith is eternal life, and that is found in work. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2. And so to sit here and say, I didn't do this ministry or that ministry because the timing wasn't right, the timing's never going to be right. Or you can find a reason for the timing never to be right.
Yeah.
And I just don't have a category for I did my time or I'm not ready to give my time, because what you're tacitly saying is Christ isn't worth my devotion.
Yeah.
He's worth an hour on Sunday, and he's going to get me out of jail free a couple times, and he's going to hopefully answer my prayer when I get cancer. But what is he not going to do is worth giving any of my personal time or my resources or anything. And to me,
yep,
as somebody that desperately wants to love Christ more every day, that is that's an affront. And I just think we should think harder about what this text is actually saying to us. And again, there's no condemnation here, because some people have five, some people have two. It doesn't mean everybody's going to run 3,000 miles with their hair on fire. Like, it's just not going to happen. You're not going to be able to go there every time the doors are open, or you're not going to serve in every ministry. No one's saying that. The parable's not even saying that. The parable is saying some of you will be high functioning, some of you will be low functioning. But as long as you're functioning, the Lord is pleased.
All right.
So, according
end of rant.
No, it's good. According to your ability, right? He's going to give this according to your ability. And if something small comes up and that's all there's in front of you, there's your ability.
Yeah, as I look around this table, the men around this table, I can see the serving that they do in their lives. I mean, Jim has been in ministry serving the youth of our area for decades. Brett, hours a week serving our church and in our community, doing countless things. Andrew serves tirelessly our church worship team and the people in our church. Brandon will do literally anything that anyone asks. And you can take a nap.
He said tired.
Said, I'm pretty tired.
Tirelessly. He's okay. He's tired.
You're tired, but you don't show it. You don't show it when you're doing it. You don't.
Okay.
And
I'll take the
and
compliment.
And we didn't get to the places that we're at today because we just all of a sudden we did all there was this great, this fast. No, like we started somewhere and the Lord started us small and then grew us in the things that we're doing. And I'm not sitting here trying to boast the people here because that's not my point. The point is you have to start somewhere small. I saw where Andrew started. I saw where he started in ministry. I didn't see exactly where Brandon started, but I know that where he started was a very small area with a few people, and it's grown to a beautiful spot. And Brandon leads our prayer ministry at church. Like, there's so many great things, and we started small. We just started with one small thing. And the Lord has grown each and every single one of us in those things to serve people and to grow, assist in growing his kingdom, because it's not us, it's all him. But it's not something that's just going to blow up immediately. It's just not. It's not how it works. But the Lord has used us to glorify him in it's starting small, and it's grown to what it is now.
Something Brett said earlier about it was a long time, that he was gone a long time.
Yeah.
So it's not about... It's not about on Tuesday I invested it, on Wednesday I doubled it. You know, it's about that long time and seeing the path that God opens for you.
Guys, we've been given the cure to death, and so why would we hold that back from anybody? That means you have to do something. Your life has to be like produce. You're producing some good things through the Spirit, obviously, but you're the vessel. Like someone that I could only approach can hear the good news because I've been given the good news. I've been given a new life. So why not talk about that? Like, don't be hesitant. It doesn't have to be like a stereotypical thing, like, or like a corny Christian thing. Like, no, like God took me from here where I was guiding my own life, where I was shipwrecking it 99% of the time. Right. Maybe 100% of the time. We'll do 100%. But it's like, and now I'm here, and my father is a good father. He's not bad. He is not hard. He is not a hard master. He is easy. He just asked me to walk with him and go wherever he wants me to go. And that's easy. You know, you can be yourself. Like, you can be the born-again Jim, right? And he makes you new. And so it's like everyone's looking for an answer to their pain and their anxiety and their depression, and they go to all these other things, and it doesn't bring them any relief. But Christ says, come and die so that you may live again. You can live fully. That's way better than what the world can offer. And so why would we ever not talk about that? Don't be embarrassed by it. Don't be ashamed.
I'm kind of blessed in a lot of ways, but early on when I was 28 when I came to know Christ. So I'm reading my Bible because I came to know Christ through reading my Bible. So I'm really excited about what I'm reading, right? I mean, just over the top. Like, I'd read something and then I'd experience it, or I'd experience something and I'd sit down and read my Bible and I'd read about it. I mean, it's like, this was like daily for a while. And I got so pumped and so excited about God and that I was telling everybody. I didn't know it wasn't cool, all right? Which is a blessing, because I didn't know it wasn't cool. But I wasn't doing any church stuff. You know what I'm saying? I did start going to church. So I'm not saying I wasn't starting to attend church. What I'm saying is I didn't have a church language. I just had my language. I didn't know anything. I didn't know there was church language. I just didn't know any of this. So I'm just talking about Jesus in my own words. Man, I read this last night. Have you ever read that? I can't believe what it was saying. And I got to see people come to know Jesus. And God just takes what we do if we'll invest it. But it blessed me because it helped me later when I realized it wasn't cool. And I realized it was hard. and it was uncomfortable.
I think the other thing that I love about this parable is that the reward isn't what you think it will be. It's not double the talents. It's enter into the joy of your master.
Yes.
So, so good.
It's not, because again, like money is a tricky thing. And when you start talking about money, people are like, and you know, I mean, how many investment bankers go to this parable as like, let me tell you how to be a steward of your money.
Oh, I've heard this parable totally ripped to shreds.
Say, how many ministers tell you
this? Yeah. How many people on
TV stop at and just he doubled his talents. And then
yeah, he invested his money.
Else.
Yeah, people have ripped this thing to shreds. Anyway,
I'm yeah, fine. No, you don't.
You'll
don't
be
apologize.
Given much. End of statement. Yeah. No.
There's, finish.
Yeah. Finish it.
Finish it.
Finish it.
There's more to this story.
Yeah. Enter into the joy of your master. So, and it's not even just joy. It's joy of your master. It's Christ. The joy that we receive is joy in Christ. The works that we do, the talents that we duplicate are meant to be done for God, by God, to God. It's all of Christ. It's all of God, because when we do it by the grace he supplies for the glory he deserves, what we receive is the joy and the fellowship that we have by fellowshipping with our living Savior. So the other piece of this is not only is it grace powered, it's joy producing, and it's not producing joy in like, oh, I feel so good that I did a good deed. A Boy Scout can feel good about doing a good deed. And people, I think, lull themselves to sleep by doing good deeds because they feel good about it. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than receive. I think that's just true generally. You can receive that blessing whether you're a believer or not. But what makes our blessings unique and our use of our gifts unique is that we're doing it in the presence of God. God is our audience. God is our power, and then God is the ultimate end for it. So God is preemptively glorified, and what we get is this unquenchable joy, and not even in the event, but in the person of Jesus Christ. And if you can capture that, like if you can capture that your good works are drawing you near to your Savior, your good works are meant to glorify him, and they're meant to, and you will experience a foretaste of joy now, but ultimately at God's right hand are pleasures forevermore, which again just reaffirms that this is Christ who sits at the right hand of God. If we can get that, all of these works that we do, so when it is hard and it is tiring, we're remembering this isn't even just getting me a crown in heaven. This is giving me joy in my Savior, which is just a mind-blowing reality.
I think I listened to a podcast with John Piper this week, and he was talking about giving like money, like to the church, but I took it as no, give yourself to others because it can bless others. And I think that's our goal, right? Is to love God, bless others, no strings attached. Yeah. And I think sometimes like, okay, hey Jim, I'm gonna do this for you, but when I call you in a couple months, you need to do something for me. There's no strings attached.
Or at least tell you how awesome you are.
Yeah. Right?
Are you a mob boss?
Pat my back, man. Pat my ego. Like,
I'm going to do this thing for you, and then a day in the future, I will call upon you.
And so I'm like, no, it's just like you give not expecting anything in return. And I don't think the two servants were expecting anything from what the master gave to them. I think they saw the blessing of, hey, I've got like 100 years wages here. Just gonna go with it. You know?
I'm sure that they were working, but they probably bought a coffee, you know, or something like that.
You know, that's interesting because they didn't get to keep the money. They gave it all back to the
master. Yep. That, yeah.
Right.
And it reminds me of the last parable we talked about of when the master said, you did all these things. And they're like, what do you mean we did these to you? Right. It's all coming. They all come together. Like, no, you gave it back. You gave
investment.
Yep.
The Piper guy. He's got some smart stuff.
Oh yeah.
Giving clothes.
We should try and get him on the show.
That'd be cool.
I know a guy who met him. Shout out to Dave Ryder.
Randomly at his house.
Well, that wasn't random.
No, not randomly, but like
he went to Minneapolis to go to Bethlehem, and then he
knocked on his door.
Knocked on his door, which is hilarious. But yeah, I think we've really like hit it pretty on the nose.
You know, and when we started this, we started talking about what have we been given, right? And that where we wasn't that the first question, right? So when you know you own something, is when you don't have to give it back. You know what I'm saying? It's yours. Right? You didn't borrow it, right? You're not renting. So in the end, what do we own? Nada.
Nothing.
Right? It's all been given to us.
What do you have that you didn't first receive? 1 Corinthians 4:7. So if we believe that, and I think that's another good point of the parable, is he gave the talents to the servants. God gives you your gifts. God gives you what you are meant to utilize. So it really is a message of stewardship. Like we need to steward these things. And it's greater than, there's just so many intricacies and blessings and ways to think about these parables, because stewardship, taking good care of the stuff. I tell my kids all the time, if you're going to borrow something, give it back better than you received it. That the world can tell you that. But in the same way, Jesus is saying, give your gift back to me better than you found it. You won't have to do it on your own. You have to do it by discipline. The grace will come through the Spirit, but we need to work it out. Crazy stuff.
Yeah. So do everything that God has gifted you, do it with joy. And do it because you love God, not because you want the outcome that you envisioned in your mind or that you made up in your mind, the stories that we tell ourselves. Or the daydreams that we have of, man, I could be standing on a stage, see 100,000 people playing this song, and then it's all singing along. I'm like, no, just do the quiet work of sanctification and grow closer to Jesus, because he is what will keep you afloat. And he gives us all specific talents, specific giftings, and just work in those giftings, not for an outcome, but for people, and to glorify him. That is good news. Good things, right? You have our benediction.
Father, Son, and Spirit, give us a heart to care for those in the margins, to show grace to those who are difficult, and to love all we come in contact with. Amen.
This has been an Outsiders Podcast. We will see you next time.
Thanks for listening. We love you.
Bye.
Your check, your cooperative. As a farmer-owned lender, Farm Credit Mid-America shares the success of the cooperative with our customers, which is why we've returned more than $1.25 billion back to our customer owners over the last 8 years. It's proof being a part of our cooperative pays. Patronage is an annual decision made by the board of directors to return earnings to eligible customers. To learn more about patronage and eligibility, visit fcma.com/patronage.